Amen, amen. There is none but Jesus. Amen. Only He can satisfy. Only He can give. Only He can fulfill. Only He can wash away your sins. Only He can do the things in your life that you crave and want, that you think you can go and find elsewhere, but you come back empty and you come back unfulfilled, because He is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. Father, we just thank You for this time. We thank You for who You are. We thank You that Your presence is real and it's alive and it's here, and that You're on Your throne, God, and that You haven't changed and You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. Father, that we won't forget that in our circumstances, Lord, because You know everything that's going on in our life. You're not sitting up there saying, oh my goodness, Teresa, oh, I didn't have this plan for her life. You knew, Lord, therefore You have ordained, therefore You have provided, and You have done the work. It is complete, Father, and we thank You that we can rejoice in that. You are the same, God, that You are real. Thank You, Father, for Your truth this morning in our life, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, You have free will to rule and reign in this place. Move as You see fit, not only corporately, but individually. Meet the needs of every single woman in this room, Lord. Help them to have a special encounter with You in Your presence, Father. Reshape, remold, rebuild, redo, Father, the things in our life that the world has tried to take away and tried to mold and shape in its own image, God, but in Your image we are created. Therefore, that is what we want to become. Father, we thank You for who You are, and we thank You for this time. We thank You for this place, Riverside, for allowing us to come together here and meet in their church, Lord. We thank You so much for the leadership here. We pray a blessing upon them, Lord Jesus. And we thank You for You, and we thank You for these women. In Your mighty name we pray, amen and amen. Amen. Thank You, Jesus, for who You are. I'm so blessed to be here this morning. Who was here last week? Yay! Yay! Yay for the people that were here last week. What is the title of this whole series? Wow, I feel like I have two Bible studies, one here and one right here. Y'all are hilarious with y'all's little tabling. I love it. I'll make sure that I get all across the room, panoramic right now. I've got to be panoramic. Who remembers what our series is this whole 6 weeks? You are worth it. Amen. You are worth what it takes to bring you to the place that God has prepared for you, that He formed you and made you since the beginning of time for. You are worth what it takes, even if it's uncomfortable. Come on. Even if it stretches you. Even if it's a little bit, I'm going to say the P word, painful. Even if you don't like it and you don't want it and you ask God to take it away, you know what? Paul did the same thing, so you're in good company. He said, God, help me. This is too much. I can't do it. But you know what the Lord said to him? He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for in that weakness, I am going to be made strong in your life. So you know that you don't have to deal with what you're dealing with on your own. Amen. God is right there with you. He's going to give you the grace, the covering to get through what it is you need to get through in life. And He's going to bring you through the other side. And you're going to walk back and you're going to be thankful for what He did in your life. Because it's going to be a testimony for other people. And you're going to be a blessing. And there's going to be inheritance. And you're going to have something to teach your children. And you're going to have something to take home to your husband and tell him and get him excited about his relationship with the Lord. Come on, this is what it's all about, ladies. It's about taking this whole word to the ends of the earth. Not just to take it to the ends of this seat. It's about taking it out, but we got to have healing first here. We got to have healing first here in order for us to go out, because we'll take our pain and our hurt and we'll give it away. And we don't want that. We want to take the joy and the restoration that God has given us and the rebuilding that He's shown us and take that out and say, look what God rebuilt in my life. Look what He did. He took these ashes and He made it beautiful. 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 Amen. I'm preaching already this morning. Spiritual discipline. Does everyone have their outline today? You're going to need it. How many of y'all enjoyed taking home your outlines last week with the prayer on them? Okay, great. Three people. So glad. I know y'all all are thankful. You're just like, what? Okay, so this semester, I felt like the Lord asked me to put a prayer at the end of your outline. Something that you can go home and pray over every single day as you go back and study and get into the Word and say, God, what is it in my life that you're dealing with? What am I worth? What is my worth in your kingdom? And all that things as God teaches you. It's a prayer that you can pray every day and give to God. And I promise you, God's going to increase your prayer life. He wants to increase your prayer life. Because when prayer goes forth, mighty things happen. Come on, what happened at midnight with Paul and Silas when they're in the jail? They're up to their knees in sewer, and they begin to pray and sing worship songs, and the earth shook, and the chains were set free, and they were released from their darkness because they prayed. Prayer. Prayer is a powerful, powerful thing. Okay, so the title of today's message is called what? Now, I know what you're thinking. Ugh, spiritual discipline. This is going to be a 1, 2, 3 ABC of what I don't do that I need to do, right? How many of you are raising your hand right now? Be truthful. You're in the house of God. Yes, come on. Yes, 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 yes. I know how it is. Well, I have good news for you today. That is not this message. I'm not going to sit up here and tell you what you should or shouldn't do. Amen? So you can just nudge your neighbor and say, woo, glad. Glad is not about that. But I am here to tell you and to equip you to give you understanding on this topic, spiritual discipline. I'm going to say it again. I am here to help you have understanding. I feel like that is why God has raised me up, is because the church in places are ignorant. I'm sorry, I was one of them, and I'm still growing in understanding. But the Bible says we perish for lack of understanding. We don't perish because we don't exercise enough or we don't eat the right foods. Yes, those are part of our life. But God says without understanding, the people perish. We've got to have understanding. So with the help of the Holy Spirit and Him alone today, my job is to give you some understanding into His Word on spiritual discipline. Why is this a hard topic for us Christians? Because most of the time we're banging up our heads against the wall saying, oh, I struggle with this fact. I struggle with this discipline in my life. Oh, I don't read the Bible enough. I don't pray enough. I don't go to Bible. I struggle with this discipline. And we get so frustrated with ourselves because we're called Christians, right? This thing should come natural, right? Because we're called Christians. This should become natural thing, right? That's what we assume. Why is it hard to commit to reading the Bible or being a part of a Bible study or praying for others? You know how many people say, girl, I'm praying for you, but they actually never lift up their name to the heavens. Come on, I'm preaching real good this morning on this subject. Really listen up this morning. This is going to bless you. How are we supposed to lead others into relationship with Christ when we lack discipline in our own life? And the point is, we can't even tell people next to us that need Him the benefits of walking with Him. Come on, ladies. We can't even tell the people around us the benefits of what it is to walk in intimacy with Jesus. Don't you want to know why? Don't you want to have some understanding why this is a hard place? Why we lack this thing in our life? What is the root of it? Where does it go back to? You know I love to go back to the roots because that's where it's all at. There can be no fruit without root. Amen? So we got to go to the root of some of this stuff. As I asked the Lord what His words were for this, I felt a tug, just such a simple little tug from Him. Sometimes He's very, roar, and sometimes He's very, oh. He was a tug on this one. And He says, Amanda, spiritual discipline is not the act of doing. He says, but it is the act of wanting Him. Bottom line, let me explain. Rules, lists of things to do, obligation, messaging, PowerPoints, ... yellow stickies all over our house telling you what you're supposed to do spiritually in your life will only lead to dead ends and frustrating time with Jesus. I'm just going to say it, ladies. It will. Why? Because you're striving. Because you're striving instead of leaning. I want everyone to get that. Striving instead of leaning. Leaning. Come on. You know this world is full of striving. We have to get up in the morning. We got to strive to do that. We got to strive to work out. We got to strive to eat right. We got to strive to get our church to get to church. We got to strive to raise our kids and get them to school and to feed them correctly and to pay the bills. Everything in this world that it offers us is striving. But Jesus is the one thing that says, don't strive after me. Lean on me. I will support you. Just lean on me. Out of intimacy with Christ, spiritual discipline will become natural to you because you will seek it, you won't control it. You will seek it, but you won't try to control that time with Jesus. I can stand up here and say, read your Bible. I can stand up here and say, go to church. I can say, pray often, and you would live here and say, yes, okay, praise God, just what I needed to hear. I needed to be kicked in the butt. Get out there. That's just what I needed. And go home and be like, I'm going to do this for 5 days in a row. I'm going to read my Bible, and I'm going to pray for others, and I'm going to be kind to my husband and kind to my kids. I'm going to do this thing. Yeah, and then you're going to get home, and on the third day, what's going to happen? I'm going to say it. All hell breaks loose, right? It just happens because you're striving instead of leaning on Him. But if I stand up here with the help of God and His Spirit and only Him and help you develop intimacy with Christ in relationship with Him, I'm going to tell you something. Discipline will become natural. Amen? Discipline will become natural part of your day because you will want His presence. You will crave His touch, His voice you will need in your life, just like the best hip-hop song you feel like you need during workout. You will crave Him. You will want Him. You will want to be touched by Him because He changes you. That is what develops spiritual discipline versus rules, regulations, obligations in your life. That's what changes you. I want us to turn to John chapter, just kidding, not John. You got to be on your toes. Luke. Luke chapter 15 this morning. This is where the message is from. And we're going to turn there. If you don't have a Bible, please grab them from the back. You're going to need a Bible and Bible study. We love the Bible. The B-I-B-L-E. Yes. Yay! Y'all rock! Y'all went to Sunday school. I still sing that verse, that song in my head all the time. I'll be at home cleaning and I'll be like, be a believer. Yeah. I just love it. It just comes to my heart. I don't know why. It's good. God, I know God smiles. Okay, so we're in Luke chapter 15. I want you to go to verse 11. Before I read it, I want to read you the title. The title of this whole, this specific part of the Bible is called the parable of the prodigal son. Who here has never heard of this parable? Wow, we've got Bible scholars in here. Okay, this is a very famous parable. We've heard it taught 1,000 times. And we think that it's all about the two sons, the son that's wayward, he makes the wrong choices. And we think it's about the son who stayed home but was bitter and envious and sad. But really, I'm going to tell you something about this scripture. It talks about all that stuff. This is an amazing parable that Jesus describes the character and nature of your God. He talks so much about the character and nature of the Father in this parable. You can learn more about who your God is and who He is to you through this parable. And we are going to study it not based off of the Son's point of view, but we are going to study it based off of God's point of view and who He is. Are you excited this morning? I am. Verse 11, I want to start there, and I'm going to read all the way through. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. Verse 15. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Verse 17. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father to say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, he threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.'" Verse 22. "But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and let's celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and he is now alive again. He was lost and he is found.' So they began to celebrate." Oh, I just get so emotional when I read that because there's so much gooey jewels in that whole thing. It just gets me so excited. But today we're going to focus strictly on what the Father is doing. The first thing that I believe that God wants to point out, or that Jesus wants to reveal to us about the Father's character is, are you ready? That he loves you despite your choices. His inheritance is for you. That's from verse 11. Listen to it. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them." The character of God revealed is that he loves you and that inheritance is yours despite your choices. Come on, because there's a lot of people here that think that they have to earn inheritance, that they have to earn God's love, that they have to earn the respect, they have to earn these things. But God is telling you, "I love you. Done. It is finished. You are mine. You belong to me. And my inheritance for you is always past, present, and future. You're covered." Whew. Shouldn't that just take a weight off your shoulders right now to know that you don't have to strive anymore? That God is giving you an open invitation to just lean into his inheritance? Oh, that gets me excited. He loves you. When I first read this and when the Holy Spirit first put this down in my heart and I read this and I saw this in God's, like the way that he saw me, I began to weep. It touched my heart. And it touched my heart because I knew there was a place in my heart where I thought that striving and perfection and that place was going to give me the love and respect that I desired. Come on, I'm not the only one here. I was touched. I wept because Jesus was trying to tell me, "Amanda, I love you. Despite that you still drink coffee and you shouldn't all the time. Despite that you sometimes make wrong choices and you don't listen to my voice. Despite that you're still struggling with some things in your life that we're still working through and I'm still molding in your life and I'm still fixing your life. Despite those things, I love you and my inheritance for you is irrevocable. It will not change. It will not come back to me. It is yours. I love you. Past, present, and future." Oh, gives me excited. He gives freely to his son's inheritance. Now, there's something you need to realize here. This is very important. The Bible says specifically that the father had how many sons? Two sons. And did he call him? What did he call them? I just said it. I kind of cheated. Starts with an S. Sons. Thank you. He called them sons. Now, anytime you saw a father calls two kids or two people sons, it means that they are a part of family. So these two sons received inheritance because they were a part of family. family. They were in the family. So you need to understand that salvation is required for inheritance. Come on. Not works, not loving your neighbor, not making the right amount of money, not coming to church or Bible study. You have to have salvation. You have to have that personal encounter with Jesus where you repent and say, forgive me of my sins, forgive me of my past, forgive me of my wrong, forgive me. I want you to come into my heart, change me, mold me, and use me for your kingdom. I am just like just clay in your hands, God, and I just want you to make me who you created me to be. Salvation is required. He required it. He did it up front, even in immaturity. I found that very interesting. That even though he knew the younger son was immature, because the Bible says specifically the younger son, look at the fine words. It shows us that there was immaturity coming to take what he didn't know what to handle. Amen? Even in his immaturity, the Father still gave him what he asked for. And I wonder that at times when I look around and see people, and I wonder at times when I think, well, why are they getting so blessed, you know? And they're not even going to church. You know, come on, you have those thoughts. I'm reading my Bible, and I'm praying, and I'm struggling, and blah, blah, blah. But so-and-so, you know, doesn't do any of that, and he's so blessed. His kids win at everything. They make all the right money. They buy the right cars. Everything's perfect in their life, and she's a size 2. What's the matter with this picture? What's the matter with this picture? You know. But in the Bible, it says that God gave immaturity inheritance up front. Now, we'll know at the end kind of why he does that. But one of the things the Lord pointed out to me and showed me is that he only shows us through reading the scripture, he does never force the right choice with inheritance. You need to understand that. He does never force the right choice with inheritance. He only shows you the results of what you do with it. If you're going to spend it for this world, you can see by finishing this chapter what happened by just what we read. But if you spend it for eternity, you're going to find out what happens. Let's continue on. One moment before I go on, I just want to tell you that I've never done this in Bible studying, so I was really excited to do this. If you've never, ever, ever had a call to salvation in your life, where there's any kind of doubt in your heart, where that you've ever met Jesus in an intimate way and asked for forgiveness, and have asked him to come and rule and reign in your heart and given your life to him, please don't leave here this morning without finding me or one of my leaders. Who's my leaders here? 1, 2, 3, 4. I've got 4. Raise your hands. Please go find them at the end and ask to be prayed for. Don't leave here without becoming part of the family and receiving inheritance that God has for you. Okay? I've never done that before. That was really exciting. I'm an evangelist. For 30 seconds. Amen. Amen. Find someone. Find the leader and pray. You won't regret your choice. I want you to look at verse 20. Let's look at verse 20. Verse 20 says, so he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. One more time. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. He saw him and was filled with compassion for him. Compassion means love, awe, desire, a wanting, a needing to be near that person. He saw him, though he was still far off. The father saw him and had compassion for him. And then the Bible says, he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. No matter where you're at in your relationship with him, he sees you. Know it. No matter where you're at in your relationship with him, he sees you and he meets you where you're at. And I'm going to get to a deeper place here because this is something you have to understand. Really, he meets your heart's desire and your heart's cry versus where you're physically at. And we're going to go deeper here so you understand this. God is all about the heart. If you really study the Bible, you will know how much he is after your heart. He's not so much after the physical body and all that kind of stuff. That stuff turns around naturally. What did we learn last week? What the heart craves, what will happen? You will go and physically do, right? That was the first teaching. He is after your heart. And whatever your heart desires, he will meet you there. The boy was far off. He was in the world. He was in the hog's pen, just dying to eat some pig food. Ugh. But his heart said, home. It said, I want my father. I need my father just to be in his presence. Even if I have to wash floors and change the toilet paper, I want to be there. I need him. His heart's cry was for his father. Therefore, even though he physically was not home, not in the place where he wanted to be, his heart was, and God saw it, ministered to it, and met him there. Come on, ladies. This is powerful. He meets you there. Once you make the choice to go back home, to have relationship and intimacy, he runs to you, throws his arms around you, and kisses you. He is so good. This shows us that our God has so much compassion. This shows us that I don't have to spend 3 years in Bible school just to feel him, need him, want him, and him to be revealed to me. That's a good thing. He just wants your heart to cry out for him. He'll meet you in the craziest places. You don't have to be at Bible study or at church or at home in your quiet time in your perfect little chair with your perfect little blankie and your perfect little worship music. You don't have to be there. You can be in the whorehouse, the porn house. You can be with needles up in your arm and your heart could be crying out for Jesus and he'll still meet you there and rescue you. You can be at a dance party, at a club, wherever it is, and all wickedness is going on around you, and you can be standing amongst the middle of it, and you could be saying, my heart wants Jesus, and he'll come and see you and rescue you and pull you out of there. Man, God is good. I've got an amazing testimony to share with you this morning. I'd become friends with a boy. His name's Drew. Not like a boy. That sounded bad. A man of God that God has transformed his life and really has done a work in his life, and he sells coffee at our coffee shop, and so every time I go in there, he'll always tell me, we always talk about God, you know, how God is just amazing and wonderful, and he's changed his life and transformed it. He's a very young guy, I think he's 21 or whatever, but he is on fire for God, and it's amazing, because if you see him, you would never suspect where he's come from at all. You wouldn't think twice about it. You would think that he was raised in River Crossing. I did that, said it. I mean, he just looks like the all-American perfect little white boy, you know? He just does. But he doesn't. His story is not like that. And yesterday as I was studying this, the Lord prompted my heart to ask him a question of something about a heart cry, and I'm not going to give it away because I don't want to give it away before I read it. And he sent this back to me like, perfect, and I knew God was wanting y'all to hear it this morning, so I want to read it to you. I asked him, at any time in his past, I said, when you were in your places of darkness, did you ever have an encounter with God because your heart wanted out? And this is what he sent me. A lot of the times, I had no idea why I was feeling the emotions I was feeling when I was still using. There were so many encounters with God, but I was too blind to see most of them. Once I found out that God wasn't going to stop calling me in, the battle became so much stronger. Ladies, someone needed to hear that. The battle became so much stronger. Why? Because our battle's not against flesh and blood, but it's against what? Principalities of this air. Your battle's not against Susie. Your battle's not against Joey. It's against the enemy, and he's after you to steal, kill, and destroy. But God came to give you life and give it to you in abundance. Two different situations come to my heart when you ask me this. One period of time when I was shooting up probably 20 to 30 times a day. God used me because he knew my heart cried out for people in my family to be saved. Come on, 20 to 30 times a day he would shoot up. He knew my heart's cry was for people in my family to be saved. My grandpa was sitting on his deathbed, unsaved, and God spoke directly to me and gave me step-by-step instructions in order to lead my grandfather to the Lord because my heart cried out for his salvation. This was right after I shot OxyContin in the hospice bathroom. The second thing that comes to my mind is ever since I was a little kid, when I got into the presence of God or any type of worship, I would just bawl my eyes out and never knew what I was feeling until I got a little older. So after that, when I was still struggling, God always reminded me how strong his presence was. It's stronger than heroin. It's stronger than any high. Nothing can block his voice. Anytime I wanted to hear him, all I need to do is worship. God connects heart to heart. And when he places purpose on you and you see it, nothing, even a needle full of heroin, can stop God from meeting you where you're at. Amen. That is good stuff. This boy has done every single drug anybody could have done. I mean, we're talking he made up stuff on his own and did it. He did everything. He tried to commit suicide over and over and over. He was found in gutters. He's been through multiple rehabs. And we're talking this was all in the age of 14, 15, 16, and 17 years old. Just so lost, but had truth down deep in him, had a longing in his heart. So every time he was in this place of desperation and fear and unknowing, his heart would say, God, get me out, and he would rescue him. And he says, I don't know why I'm still here. I should be dead 100 times over, but somewhere in my heart's cry, someplace, God met me. And now he's sold out for Christ. He leads young people to the Lord all the time. He works in a community center up in Canyon Lake that helps kids that are struggling with drugs and running away. And he mentors them, and he's a blessing to their life. And he goes on mission trips, and he seeks first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he doesn't say that there's not times that he still struggles and wishes he had a needle, but he reminds himself that every time he desires that, he knows that God's power and his connection to his voice in worship is what saves him. And he goes to that place. And I think that's powerful. God meets you wherever you're at. You don't have to go to Bible college in order to experience his fullness in your life. Just change your heart's cry. Just change it. Just change your heart's cry, and he'll meet you there. I cannot do this scripture justice unless I point out a different view on this. When you read the Bible, I think the Bible is like quadruple or triple dimensional. You read it the first time and it's like, oh! Then you'll go back and read it again and it's like, ooh. And then you'll go back and read it again and it's like, oh. You know, it's like three-dimensional. I mean, God's speaking through you. That's why the Bible says it's living and active and it's sharper than any double-edged sword. Because every time you open it up, there's going to be some kind of new shh that comes to you. And it's going to bless you and awaken you. And I've got to point this out to you because I wouldn't do this justice if I did not point this out to you. I want you to look one more time in that verse, 20 that I just read. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. And kissed him. There is a deeper picture here that I want to share with you this morning. I believe that God says and starts on his throne. He's in the house. He's on his throne. He's in the house. He's at home. He's on his throne. He saw man, and he saw man, and he saw that he was far off. He saw man. He saw that he was hurt. He saw man that he was troubled. He saw man that he needed to be pulled out of pits in their life. He saw him, and he had compassion from his throne. So what did he do? He came out of the house. He ran down from the throne, and he ran to the son to meet him where he was at. Come on, this is your God, and this is the character and quality of your God, ladies. He came off his throne with compassion and ran to where you are at. And he put his arms of compassion around you, called the cross. And he gave you the kiss that brought eternity into your life. Man, if that doesn't get you excited, I don't know what does. That is the salvation story right now. Jesus continually is trying to show you what he has done for you what your Father has done for you. I am guaranteeing, ladies, that if you know more about who your God is, the more you want to know who your God is, the more you'll desire to want to be with Him. And wanting to be with Him will create a natural desire to have discipline in your life. That's what it is. Anytime you want to start a relationship with anyone, there's going to have to be like a wanting to know you kind of feeling. The more you know about your God, the more your stomach will turn and your heart will begin to say, yes, show me more. Show me more. Give me more. His hands, He embraces him with the cross and gives him the kiss of eternity. There are four things that God gives this son once he returns home. I believe there are four things that God gives you in intimacy and in relationship with him. I've written these things down. I want you to kind of follow along as I read them. Four things that the father quickly gives to his son right when he gets home and after the son has confessed and said, I'm sorry, forgive me of my sin. Just make me like a servant in your house. I'm happy to be there. There's repentance. There's repentance before there is intimacy. There's repentance. I think any time before you get before God in intimacy, just sit there and say, Father, forgive me. I need you. Before you open up your heart and want him to speak to you. You don't want to have anything blocking you from hearing his voice. Just get into a habit of being, Father, I just need you. Forgive me. I need you. Forgive me. The first thing that he says to do. Notice this, the father gave. One more thing. The father gave. You have a very giving father. Very giving father. Nothing like having a best friend that is giving in your life. Constantly wanting to hook a sister up. I mean, he is good. He gives. And he loves to give in intimacy. The first thing he does, I know you're excited. You're like, come on, come on. Okay, the first thing he does is he says, quick. I love this. He says, quick, bring the best robe. Quick, bring the best robe. I believe this robe is a covering the Father could provide. And we know that God provided the covering of Jesus Christ in our life. Amen. Jesus is royalty. He is a king. And that robe represents his royalty and his covering in your life. God provided it, and only God provided it. That shows you that God is the only one that can provide salvation in your life. Come on. You can't get it from any other thing. You can't get it through loving people to pieces. You got to have his covering in your life. The robe represents the covering of Jesus, the covering from your sin, the covering of royalty. What the Father gave was Jesus. There's nothing better than what his sacrifice was for your eternity. That's good stuff right there. That's good stuff right there. He came and he put it on him. The Father gave the robe. He did it, and only him. Just like in the garden when Adam tried to cover himself with leaves, the Father took the responsibility and cut the animal and took the fur and put it on them and says, no, the leaves won't cover you. What you do in your life won't cover you. It's what I do that covers you. It's a foreshadowing of what he was really going to do in the future. That's in verse 22, if you're wondering where we're at. I love that he said to put on the robe. He says, quick, bring a robe and put it on him. He didn't say, quick, bring the robe, package it up and give it to him. No, he took the obligation and said, put it on him. This is something that we put on, ladies. We don't leave it in our closet and say, oh, one day I'll wear Jesus boldly for him. One day I'll pick that one out. No, put it on. Put on your redemption. Put on your story when you wake up in the morning. Put on what he's done to you. Put on so that you can be a light and a witness to others around you. Put it on because people will be changed. I'll go some places to these random places, maybe, I don't know, to go get a drink or something, and I'll pull through the drive-thru and I'm like, how are you? And that's all I say. And they're like, I see you all the time in here. And every time I see you, you bring me such joy. And I'll say, oh, and I so badly want to say, it's Jesus. But I don't know if that scares them. So I just say, oh, great. And then I smile at them with Jesus smile. But I know it's not me. has nothing to do with me. It's because of Jesus. That's what they're seeing. Wear him. Put him on. Wear your redemption. Wear him. Wear him in your life. Don't leave him in the closet and say, I'll get to him later in life. Come on, do it. One of the things I love about the Proverbs 31 lady in verse 22 of Proverbs 31 is that it says she wore fine linens and purple. It doesn't mean that she woke up in the morning and vacuumed her house in a purple robe. Oh, that's not what she did. It means that she knew her worth and she wore it. Fine linen and purple meant royalty. She knew she was royalty. She knew she belonged to the Father. She knew she was the daughter of the King. So when she got up and did her activities and did her arm workouts and grained her field and sold all her silks, I mean, she's like Superwoman. She was wearing her worth, and that enabled her to do the impossible in her life. She wore it, and she wore it boldly. You are worth it. That's the title of the story. You are worth it. You are worth it, ladies. You are worth it. I just speak it over you. You are worth it. Put it on every day because you're worth it. He's amazing. Secondly, he says, put a ring on his finger, verse 22. He says, get the best robe and then put a ring on his finger. Let's talk about the ring. I believe the ring represents the jewels and the riches that come from intimacy. Now, when I say the jewels and the riches of intimacy, I'm not telling you the things that are physical in this world, like he's going to drop a car out of the sky, or you're going to feel gold flakes or dust, even though that happens a lot. God will sometimes do that. But I'm telling you that the jewels and riches that God will give you are amazing. First comes peace. Then comes an understanding of some things in your life. Ooh, there's nothing like having some understanding on some things going on in your life. Then will come discernment. Then will come discernment in your life. These are the jewels, ladies. These are the riches. Then will come joy. Then will come fulfillment of inner desires in your life. Then will come direction for future, direction to deal with the past, and direction to deal with the present. Understanding. Discernment. All the things that we look for in the world, thinking that they're going to give us, and we always come up, he gives them. Intimacy gives it to you. All the things that you look for are found in relationship with him. He says, thirdly, bring sandals for his feet. Now, ladies, you got to understand that the order of all this is very important. God is specific with how he orders all this stuff. So really pay attention to that. He says, thirdly, get sandals for his feet. I believe this represents, even though he loves shoes, and he wants us ladies to love shoes, because how beautiful are the feet that bring good news? Come on. I think that every time when I'm picking out shoes, how beautiful are the feet that bring good news? You can make your shopping spiritual. He says, bring sandals for his feet. This is the walking out of what you have received. Come on, ladies. This is the walking out of the understanding. This is the walking out of the truth, the joy, the love, the discernment, the purpose, the inner fulfillment. This is when you put the shoes on of Jesus and you start walking as a disciple with him. And you start going and being the feet of Jesus, and you start going and being the hands for people that need it. This is when you walk out his truth in your life. The feet of Jesus to go and be what he has healed and restored and given you to share with others. Now, the order is so important. Don't go get your sandals before you've received the jewels and the healing and the inner healing in your life. Like we just talked about. Because you'll be so eager to get your sandals and to go, because we're like, yeah, bring it on, go. And then you'll just share your brokenness with people, and it will bring brokenness upon brokenness upon brokenness. Brokenness. Let him heal you. Let the intimacy come before you grab those sandals and start walking things out. Come on. Jesus spent the first 30 years of his life learning from the Father before he set foot and said, now I'm able to
to others and teach others what I have heard only from the Father. And he was God. And he was God. He was God. We like to run ahead and do good because we just want to. But without receiving direction and clarity from intimacy, we'll end up nowhere or lost. Verse 23, this is the last thing. He says, bring the fattened calf. Okay, all you vegetarians. God says to eat meat. He says, bring the fattened calf, not the fattened fish or the fattened broccoli. So it's okay to eat a little red meat once in a while. Bring the fattened calf. Why? Let's celebrate. This is when you get to enjoy what God's done in your life. This is when you get to be like, woo, God is good. I'm going to dance in his favor. I'm going to enjoy who he is. I'm losing my jewelry. I'm going to dance in his favor. I'm going to enjoy who he is. I'm going to enjoy what he's given me. I'm going to enjoy it. I'm going to love well and do good. I'm so excited because he's changed me. This is when you enjoy him. Party it up with Jesus. He wants to party. Like it's 1999. He wants to have a good time with you. He wants to. Don't make everything so. Jesus wants to have fun with you. He has such a sense of humor. I was telling my good friend last night, we were talking, Michelle. Oh, man, we became friends in high school, and we did silly stuff, and we kept laughing. I'm like, what if we would have known what God was doing in our lives, what he had planned for us as friends in high school? I mean, seriously, he's got a sense of humor. I mean, we were silly girls, let me tell you what. But God had a bigger plan, and man, he doesn't let anything stand in the way of that plan. He's so good. Enjoy him. Enjoy the intimacy. Enjoy what he's done. If he's given you the fruit of grapes, eat the grapes. Don't feel bad about blessings in your life. Don't drive around in your nice car that God has clearly blessed you with and be like, well, oh, I feel bad. Enjoy it and say, God is good. He blessed me. I'm so excited. I'm going to enjoy the fruit of it. Amen. Enjoy what he's done in your life. What if we saw intimacy like this every time you got with God? Ooh, ladies. Spiritual discipline just got exciting. What if we saw our Bible time like this? Because this is what it is, just so you know. This is what happens spiritually when you take a seat and open your word to him. This is what happened. It's not the act of doing. It's the act of wanting him. The Father says, this son was dead and he's now alive. According to John chapter 15, life outside the vine is dead. So pursuit of inheritance outside of intimacy with God is dead. Just like where the son ended up in the pig trough. But the thought of the Father and the heart's desire to be with him in intimacy brought the son back to life again. Come back to the house. Come back to your heart wanting him. Come out of striving and start leaning. Leaning. Just say it. It's like refreshing. Leaning. Leaning. Come on. The cares of this world are so heavy. Just lean him. Lean on him. Father, thank you that you provide such a strong foundation for us to lean on, Lord, that you're such a strong support in our life, Father, that we don't have to strive for it, that you are there, and all I have to do is just relax in you and lean in you, God, and you are there. Help my heart to always cry, Abba, Father, with groans that are not even known of, because you know my heart. Even though I can't even utter the words, you know, because Jesus sits at the right hand of God and he intercedes for his people. He is there. Lord, that my heart would always desire home, that it would always desire you, no matter how far off I get in my choices and in my actions and my desires, Father, help my heart to always say home. I know it's corny, but home is where the heart is. God, it's so true when it's with you. Father, we thank you for this word. May it penetrate the very lives of these women to go down into their DNA, Father, that they may walk and talk according to your will. People say, man, you've changed. You've changed. There's something different about you. It's not that you've changed. It's that Christ is coming in you and you're becoming more like him. That's what it's like to say that Jesus lives in you. That's what it is. It's that you all of a sudden take on his character and his nature and his blessings and his discernment and his wisdom. Don't you want to know who he is? Thank you, Father. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Thank you, ladies. Oh, I'm not done. Okay.